Our present meditation is on the saints and the papacy. Again, today's gospel gives us one of the most principal principles of sanctity. In reflecting on the saints, we are accustomed to emphasize their moral virtues. The saints were humble. They practiced charity. They were models of patience, and they were men and women of sedulous, fervent prayer. All of these are certainly true. Saints are patient, they are charitable, they are humble. And indeed, it was the practice of this kind of virtue which led to their canonization. But we seldom concentrate on the deep strength of the faith of the saints, and even less among what they believed, their deep faith in the Roman primacy. Loyalty to the Pope is not psychological attachment. It is born of faith in what the Church calls the primacy of the Vicar of Christ. In today's Gospel, where one Saint John talks about another John, we read about the first call, the first vocation of Saint Peter. He was called three times. Today's gospel reflects Peter's first call. The second, Peter calling him to follow him. And the third call, when, after the resurrection, Christ conferred on Peter, Peter, having sinned, called him to be the visible head of the Church. In context, in today's Gospel, Simon's brother Andrew had just met Jesus. He was very favorably impressed, so much so that he looked up his brother Simon and told him, "Simon, guess what? I have found the Messiah." And remember, for the Jews to say they had found the Messiah was the most astounding insight that the Jews can have. To this day, for 2,000 years, the Jews in their Sabbath liturgy keep praying, O come, Emmanuel. So Andrew brought Simon to to Jesus. And keep those two names separate. The family name of Andrew's brother was Simon. Here's what we're told. And Jesus, looking upon him, that's Simon. You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is interpreted Peter. Cephas in Aramaic, Petros in Greek, Peter in our English, means rock. All of this is by way of prelude. It was the first vocation, as we've said, of Simon, now become Peter. There were two more vocations, as we've said, for Simon. One occurs in the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the other in the 21st Gospel of St. John. In the 16th chapter, Jesus, after Simon professes his divinity, faith in the divinity of Christ. Flesh and blood, says Jesus, have not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And you who correctly call me the Messiah, the Son of God, I'll pay you the compliment of calling you not Simon, son of John, but the Peter on which I will build my church, and the gates of hell, not Hades, forget it, hell will not prevail. The third time that Jesus called Peter was after Christ's resurrection, after Peter had denied his master, and then told Peter to do three things. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and mind my sheep. 2,000 years of the church's explanation has told us the feeding was the feeding of the mind with truth. As we said last, well, I watched myself last morning. The only understanding, hear it, the only understanding we have of the mysteries of the faith is by comparing them to what we know in the natural world. And consequently, feeding. We nourish the body. Fine, it serves a, shall I say, satisfying and, in fact, necessary purpose to keep us alive in body. But there's another feeding, the feeding of the soul. And as food is necessary to nourish the body, so the truth is necessary to nourish the soul. Without food, the body dies. Without truth, the soul dies. That's the commission that Christ gave to Peter. And he began with the lambs. as especially our present Holy Father, never feels he is overemphasizing that Christ began by telling Peter and his successors, and through them the bishops and priests of the world, in the name of God, feed the children of your flock with the truth. Second injunction of the Master, feed my lambs, then feed my sheep. If children need to be fed the truth, and from infancy, and you don't choose and select what truth you teach them, one religion series after another in the United States, with bright beating, shining imprimaturs. Sin. Don't tell the children about sin when they're so young. And what I'm sure I've told you, the woman who was in charge of an elaborate program of education for children, for the more gifted children, we know who they are. School teaching or pedagogy was all wet. I'm being kind. She was brought from Rome. We spent hours together in the library of the Catholic University of America in Washington. And she kept telling me, children are too young to be taught the doctrine. You don't talk about the incarnation. You don't talk about the redemption. You don't talk about Christ's institution of the Holy Eucharist to little children. They're too young. Well, I did everything in my power, and we had witnesses to both record it. I don't think I convinced her. Children are to be taught, of course, in the language we think and understand. And that's the hardest part of teaching, by the way. Explaining the faith in the language, the monosyllabic vocabulary that children understand. Then feed my sheep. And the sheep must be fed all through life, because they are constantly bombarded, what a weak verb, with untruth, undermining their faith, I repeat, all through life. In how many churches people tell me, Father, I couldn't believe my ears what the priest was saying in the homily at Mass on Sunday. They need to be taught the truth, and the ones to teach the truth are the bishops and priests. And finally, Christ commissioned Peter to tend his sheep, watch over them. As we saw, sheep are dumb. The perfect analogy for us human beings, we are congenitally, naturally, spontaneously, overwhelmingly, pathetically dumb. We're stupid. And the more education people get, the more dangerous they become. Why? Because having an educated mind, then they are fed the untruth and don't even realize how they have been poisoned. Now we turn to how the saints in every aspect of the church's history begetted saints. The church became, well, what else? The communion of saints. Because they recognized, saints recognized the necessity of the papacy. The papacy to teach and direct and given the flesh of Christ followers to devote themselves to living what they believe and obtaining strength from the one whom they believed in the real presence. I thought I'd give some examples, and that's all I could do. If I were to simplify the definition of sanctity in our day, I would say saints are those men and women in the modern world who have heroic loyalty to the Bishop of Rome. And I use that adjective, heroic, advisedly. Well, I just ran out of time. I felt embarrassed. All the saints I could quote, here I am, with just a few, but I'll do my best. Saint Cyprian. Remember, he wrote at the close end of the 2nd century and the beginnings of the 3rd century. Saint Cyprian, Bishop of Carthage in Spain. Saint Cyprian had no doubt that God is master of the church only to the extent that Christ's followers believe that Peter is the head of the church on earth. Over the centuries, faith in the papacy and obedience to the teachings of the Pope have been the one common denominator of Christian unity. In our day, all the dissent in Catholic churches, all the confusion in one diocese after another, all the contradiction in learned writings, has been the source of infidelity to the teachings and directives of the Bishop of Rome. I've said this before, but I'll make it as clear as a public statement will allow me. The Society of Jesus, founded on the teachings of Saint Ignatius, who had a deathless loyalty to the Bishop of Rome. The Society of Jesus is going through her most serious crisis ever in almost 500 years of history. You don't have a Jesuit interviewed, so I think I told you during the retreat, during the Pope's last visit to the United States, the Pope pleading with the faithful, and in fact the whole nation, not to practice contradiction, not to practice contraception. Contraception leads to murder. And the Jesuit interviewed on national television, what did you think of the Pope's statement? Well, he's got his opinion and I've got mine. In one diocese after another, in one national magazine, a big picture of Bishop Gumbleton, Auxiliary of Detroit Archdiocese, standing next to his professedly and proudly declared homosexual brother, and the bishop publicly defending the homosexuality of those who, as the bishop erroneously says, that's their orientation. There's only one wonder why a bishop like that is kept in office. Saint Cyprian, as you may know, had difficulties with the then Bishop of Rome. In the late 2nd and early 3rd centuries, when Cyprian lived, there were persecutions, 10 major persecutions, under duress and the threat of death. These Christians were told, all you got to do is spring a few grains of incense in front of the statue of Jupiter, and you're a free man. If you don't do that, off your head, or you'll be thrown into the lions. Cyprian thought that these Christians who had apostatized under persecution should not be received back into the church unless they were rebaptized. Letters were exchanged between the Pope and Peter. Pardon me. The Pope and Cyprian. The Pope told Cyprian, don't teach that. Apostates do not lose their baptismal charism. Don't baptize or rebaptize these now converted apostates. Cyprian gave in. And he was martyred shortly thereafter. Saint Jerome as we know, the translator of the Vulgate of the Bible, which I keep repeating, is the only authentically, fully approved and soundly orthodox translation of the Bible in the world. The Vulgate. The Vulgate is in Latin. Translations from the Vulgate are then, I repeat, the only authentic texts of the Bible. When I read, for example, your lectionary, and almost anywhere in the world, knowing my Latin and Greek, I come upon passages which I cannot in conscience agree. I don't tell the audience. I'm now changing. I just go ahead blithely and happily restoring what was in the Bible. Jerome was the genius who was commissioned by the Pope to translate the Bible from the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New. A genius. Here's what Jerome writes. I implore the priests. He is pleading with priests for their salvation and for their protection. Their protection of obedience. Away with judging of the Roman pontiff. Stop it. Stop criticizing the Pope. Otherwise, you endanger your salvation. That could have been written on January the 4th, 1996. Priests all over the nation, one rectory after another, one religious half of clerics after another, almost no exceptions, will have the latest issue of the weekly Catholic Reporter, which my friends retitle The Catholic Disorder. And they read that newspaper, one issue after another, for years, of the National Catholic Reporter is anti-papal. Back to Jerome. Inspired by the successor of Saint Peter the fisherman. And to the disciple of the cross, I follow no one. This is Jerome talking. I follow no one as chief source of grace, but I am joined in communion with speaking to the Pope, your blessedness to your See of Peter, upon the rock I base the church which Christ built. Saint Jerome was a genius. He recognized, as we've just heard, no other authority to tell him what Christ taught and what his teaching meant, except on you, the one built on the rock. Saint Catherine of Siena, remember Catherine, she was the one who was inspired to save the church because, remember, for 40 years, then another 70 years, the Avignon popes, as they were called, split the church. Come back to Rome, Catherine wrote to the popes in France. Wrote Catherine to then Gregory the First. Take me as I am. I do not complain about you to Jesus crucified. There is no one on earth I can complain to, for you have no superior on earth. Catherine of Siena saw the scandal in the church in her day, and she was pleading with the vicars of Christ to come back to asserting their primacy, because there is no one here on earth that I can complain to, except Jesus, begging him, speaking to Christ to enlighten your mind, because on earth there is no other authority to complain to except you, the successor of Saint Peter. We continue. Saint Thomas Aquinas, while the faith has disappeared or has been changed. In other religions, the See of Peter be the Church of Peter, still flourishes in faith and is free from heresy. In other words, as we go over the history of the church, there has been widespread dissension, departure from unity. Where has there been confusion? Where are the people not sure of what to believe? Is all very simple. Where were the people still calling themselves Christians have departed from the teaching authority and directives of the Bishop of Rome? St. Thomas More, the martyr bishop of the See of Rochester in England, St. Thomas More declared in the most unqualifying terms, there is only so much Christianity anywhere in the world as there is still loyalty to the Bishop of Rome. How that needs to be known and emphasized. As he said 10 days ago, and I kept repeating to my dying breath, God, infinite truth, revealed himself to the world. So he did. How much of that truth do we know? Where does that truth still exist? Only, thus is a revealed adverb, only where and in so much as those who call themselves either Christians or Catholics are still loyal to the Bishop of Rome. A bishop has only as much authority to teach and govern as his teaching and governance conform to the teachings and the governance of the Bishop of Rome. And zero, no more. I may have shared this with you. Certain things I seldom talk about publicly. A commission I'd received from the Holy See while there was a scandal in the huge archdiocese. The cardinal of the archdiocese had his documentation from Rome, and I got a Xerox copy. He was informed, a character by the name of Father Hardin will pay you a visit. And I was told, call him up and make an appointment. I did. We met. There were 9 points to Rome's document, whereas the Holy Father was studying the Cardinal to to conform to. A priest sitting next to the cardinal. So I said, let's open with a prayer. So the cardinal prayed. Now, number one, Your Eminence, do you agree with the provision of the Holy See on number one, which was to stop doing what was going on in the archdiocese? To the cardinal, I do. The priest, in a rage, shouted to the cardinal, don't be a coward. You are the Pope here. You're in charge. So I smiled again and asked the cardinal, does number one still stand? It does. Nine times the cardinal had to go through that humiliation. The greatest danger of the United States, I watch my language, is not becoming Episcopalian. You know what that is? Where the episcopoi, the bishops, are running the church, and we give impious respect to the Bishop of Rome. But they, and not he, is running the church. I repeat, the greatest temptation to the church in our country. I have one formal quotation. This is a short one, but should be memorized. Where Peter is, there is the church. Ubi Petrus, ibi Ecclesia. You believe that, and you're a Catholic. You question that, and no matter who you may be, what title you may have, you are not a Catholic. And then you don't belong to the church founded by Christ. As we've seen at length, sanctity means that we cooperate with our wills with the will of God. Faith tells us the will of God is to see in His vicar on earth Christ Himself, He that you hears you, hears me. This is the rock bottom foundation of all authentic sanctity. Part of my work over the years has been, as I've told you, interviewing mystics, locutions, revelations, communications from on high. They have filled books with them. I have two shelves in Detroit covered with their writings. Mysticism is a fake unless the alleged mystic is obedient to the Vicar of Christ. Mother pressures on the Pope in our day. That is why, as the sisters caring for the domestic and secretarial work in the Vatican tell me, more than once, early in the morning, they'll find the Holy Father, and often prostrate on the floor before the Blessed Sacrament, praying for the courage to remain firm to the teachings of Christ. That is why his predecessor, Paul VI, told the bishop friend of mine, when I go to bed, I always reflect, I am going to sleep with a crown of thorns on my head. Hence the need for knowing where the Holy Father teaches, being loyal to his teaching, and praying for the courage he needs. Thought I'd close with a short prayer for the Holy Father. O God, the shepherd and ruler of all the faithful, mercifully look upon your servant, now Pope John Paul II, whom you have chosen as chief pastor over your church. We ask you to grant him, by word and example, so to lead those under his charge, that he may reach everlasting life together with the flock entrusted to him through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.